Well, we continue to walk through Amos, and as we've been walking through this book, there's been a lot of warnings, right? A lot of wake-up calls, a lot of calls to listen up. We had a whole section of these snooze alarms, these warnings that the Lord brought, and they continued to just put it on hold and not returning to the Lord, just continue to ignore these things. And in some ways, Amos is as well for us. It can be that a bit of a health screening for the soul, as there's a call to wake up and say, how are we living? Where is our life? Where is our relationship with the Lord God? Because even there's points in the life of Israel where outwardly things might have been looking okay, but their relationship with the Lord was broken. It was just outward acts. And so Amos, there's a bit of a health screening here. It reminded me, as I was thinking about that this week, is a story that a pastor that I heard tell years back as he was preaching and just sharing about things the Lord had done in his life. And he's a pastor who had had cancer and had brain cancer, and he's in remission. And he would talk about how every year he comes to this yearly time where there's a cancer screening. And it was a terrifying time approaching, but there was this kind of mixed feeling about it where it was terrifying. And yet the screening would either show that everything was all right and good and he could rejoice, or it would show that there was a problem and a need to intervene so that there would be intervention before things got worse. So it was kind of like this balance of looking at this screening. And sometimes the Word of God and things like the Old Testament prophets are a bit that way, where if it awakens our hearts to ways that we are in rebellion from the Lord, or maybe even it shows us that we are far from Him, that it would awaken us, that we can return and find life, seek the Lord and live. So we've seen, as we've been walking through this, again, the Lord had given warning after warning to Israel throughout the years, throughout their time as a nation. He sent hunger and drought and thirst and blight and locust and plague and military threats upon them to awaken them so that they might return and find life, but they continue to push against Him. And as we walk through Amos, they've continued to ignore the words of Amos, the warnings of Amos, the prophecy of Amos. And Amos is this prophet of God, the mouthpiece of God, sent from the south up to the northern kingdom, to Israel, to speak these things. But the people of God, these people in Israel, have been obstinate. They've been self-absorbed. They've been complacent. They've been proud. They've been self-centered. They've been a comfortable people. And they put their security in the strongholds that they've built, either financially in their homes or in the strongholds of their military, as there was a time of peace during this, and their hopes and their joys are set in all of the wrong places. They don't even know right and wrong from each other anymore. And now Amos is sent by the Lord, and he gives these visions. He gives visions to Amos that teach the people more about really judgment to come. And there are these object lessons that the Lord uses to speak about this judgment. So they take, often in these visions, they take familiar objects and it gives it special meaning in order to speak and reveal His word, God's word to the people. So God speaks, He teaches, and He warns in these visions. So today we're going to have these three visions in chapter 7. That Amos receives. And we're going to just walk through those today. And the first one is that of locusts. So 1 through 3, this vision, this plague of locusts. So today I didn't get really creative with my outline. So it's just vision 1, vision 2, and vision 3. And then there's a fourth point at the end there about Amos. But so I think you'll be able to follow along there. So vision 1, plagues of locusts. Let me read those verses. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, He was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing, when they had finished eating the grass of the land. I said, O Lord, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. So we have this first vision, and we see this locust plague that comes in. And we see it says that it's after this later cutting, this second harvest of the people. So the timing of this locust swarm coming in is super important. It says it's after the king's mowing. So we have these two different crops that come up. You have this first crop that comes up, and that belongs to who? It belongs to the king. It's as if a tax to the king. And then the second comes up, and that is for the average person and the average people for them to have. And it was important to their livelihood. And this locust plague is going to come and take away what the average person would need. If you've been reading along with us in the Old Testament, we are in 1 Samuel, and we see in that one of the things that we've seen in 1 Samuel that there was this desire for the people to have a king, and have a king like all of the other nations. But the Lord tells the people through Samuel, man, if you do have a king like the other nations, it's not going to be all rainbows and roses. It's going to be difficult. And these are just a couple of verses from 1 Samuel 8. It says, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. And he will take," this is verse 14 of 1 Samuel 8, "and he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves." So the king, he takes that first mowing as his tax, and the second is for the common people. And this is what is going to be destroyed. So this would drive fear into the people's hearts. They would know that this is destruction. This is a removal of our livelihood. The locusts would come in. Now, in the Old Testament as well, in Deuteronomy, there's warnings in Deuteronomy 28 that if the people turn away from the Lord, these are the things that would happen. And one of them would be that of locusts that would destroy their crops. So it's this vivid picture that they would be left with nothing. So Amos, he sees this, and how does he respond in light of this? What does he say? He says, "Oh Lord, God, please forgive." So he intercedes for Jacob. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. So Amos intercedes and he pleads for forgiveness for the people of Israel. And think about this. This has been an unrepentant people who have had ears closed to the words of Amos, but he pleads and there's mercy and grace in this. And we think of the prophets. The prophets were those who spoke the word of God, but they were also those who would intercede for the people. And we have different examples. Maybe you can even right now think of different examples of different prophets and those that the Lord allowed to step in and intercede for his people. Like one of those is Moses. Moses stepped in early on in their exodus, the exodus period as they're wandering in the wilderness, or even before they began their wandering. And he interceded for them when they set up a golden calf to worship the Lord. Somehow they thought that was a good idea. And he comes down, he intercedes for them. And Moses says this in Exodus 32, verse 32. He says, "But now, if you will forgive their sin." And then he said, "But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." So he's saying, forgive them. If not, may I be a substitute here. So he calls out and he intercedes for the people. Or you think of Samuel in 1 Samuel 7, where we recently read, and the ark of the Lord is returned to the people. And in this moment, Samuel steps in and he pleads for forgiveness for the people. So we see this again and again. And here we have this compassion of one, Amos, who's been rejected time and time again. And he pleads for them. It's this picture of mercy and grace. And we see of Amos that Amos, he doesn't take delight in these words of judgment. He has compassion and he's grieved because of the affliction of the people and the sins of the people. And Amos, he's an example. The prophet Amos points us ahead. He points us ahead to the great prophet, to the great mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our mediator, who was one who even suffered for us, taking upon himself our punishment, that we could be forgiven through him. So he is the perfect, he is the sufficient mediator and intercessor for us. As 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And then we have examples of Christ mediating. Well, the greatest example is his willingness to die on the cross for us, the righteous one, to die and become sin for us that we might know the righteousness of God. Another example is Matthew 23, verses 37 through 38, where Jesus cries out in intercession for the people, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, and you were not willing, so your house is left to you desolate." So Jesus interceded. And we can be a people too that intercede, as we are those who are ambassadors of Christ, of the gospel, where we are those who can intercede for those around us that they might know Jesus. We can be those who cry out for those around us that need to know Christ, and we can intercede in that way. One kind of time early on where I can really think of a time where I began to understand kind of that interceding for someone else who needed Jesus is that of a time when, after college, and I was in Ecuador for a couple years, and there were a couple years that were some of the most challenging, especially that first year. One of the most challenging times in my life was that first year, and I remember wondering, why am I here? Lord, why am I here? What am I doing here? And I remember driving through the part of the Andes Mountains near where I lived and just kind of driving along and wondering, why am I here? And I remember turning a corner and having to stop because there was just a crowd of people that were crossing the road from a nearby town, a nearby village there. And the people there were crossing because they had a parade of sorts that was going on, and they were carrying, kind of like you might imagine the Ark of the Covenant being carried. They were carrying a glass box, and in that box was a Mary doll in that box. And as they were carrying her along, they were throwing flowers, like flower petals, and praying and weeping at this image in this box. And I was reminded why it was there, just to intercede for people that need Jesus. So may we be a people that are moved in different ways by the lostness around us, a people who are in the same way seeking hope from something that cannot deliver. And might we intercede. And we can also intercede for one another as well, as we can pray for brothers and sisters. As we walk through hard and difficult things, we can intercede as we are those who can be the hands and the feet of Christ, be ambassadors of the gospel. And how does God respond? Well, it says the Lord relents. So we have this vision, we have intercession, and then the Lord relents. He does not, we do not see him extend forgiveness, but a time of opportunity for them to repent is given as he relents. They don't deserve this relenting of this judgment, but he does. He is gracious to them. And we see this pattern of God's relationship with mankind, with his creation, that he is gracious, he is merciful. And we see that most poignantly in Christ Jesus, the incarnation of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus. And we see other verses like Ezekiel 18:23 that says that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We see and we read of the long suffering of our God, that he is gracious, he is slow to anger, and we see that God takes greater pleasure in his mercy than judgment, and yet he is still a God that is just and holy. He is other. And then we have another vision. This one we're going to kind of go through a lot quicker. It's this short vision, a lot of repeat type things in it. This is a vision of a devouring fire, verses 4 through 6. So this is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also should not be, said the Lord. We have this second vision, this devouring fire. And Amos uses this apocalyptic type judgment language here. And I don't know, and I don't think the point is exactly how this would have played out. Would it have been that of the earth opening up and great molten lava coming forth? Or I don't know, but that's not the point. The point is it awakened them up that great destruction would come. And in a society that depended on agricultural things, locust and fire were very devastating things to enter into your life. And we even know, we see with wildfires and things how dangerous and how consuming a fire would be. So it's this picture. And then Amos then intercedes for the people and asks that the Lord might relent and cease. And he does here. He intercedes and the Lord relents. And we see again the second time the mercy of the Lord, the long-suffering of the Lord being slow to anger. And then we get to our third vision today. And it's a little bit like as we enter into baseball season and go Rockies, said no one. I don't know. Rockies, they're not starting out very well if you've been following them. But they know a lot about this. You have strike one, strike two, and then strike three, you're out, and they've seen a lot of that, and the Rockies have, and will continue, unfortunately. But here we see this with the people of Israel. Strike three vision, there is judgment to come here. And in this, it's a little bit different. We have the object of a plumb line, and a plumb line is used to see if a wall, a structure, is either straight or it is crooked and out of line. And being out of line just a little bit, just a degree or two, can make a huge difference in things. And if you've done any projects in your home and try to do them on your own, you might have realized that just being off a little bit can make a big difference. In our basement, when we put the bathroom in, I put in the bathroom, the pan for the shower, and it was just a little bit off, and that makes a difference if you want your door to close. It was like a kind of a curved one, and it did not quite close. And if you'd paid me to do it, you would have made me redo it, and it would have been a disastrous financial thing for me. But I figured it out. I got some magnets, got it working. But being off just a degree or two in the long run, it can make a huge, significant impact. And here we have this vision. Let me begin reading this in verse 7. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And he said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise again against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So here, this picture of the plumb line. Again, a plumb line is that of a weight at the bottom hanging from a string, and you would hold that weight, let the weight go down, and you would be able to let that settle, and you'd be able to hold it next to a wall, and you'd be able to see if that wall is plumb or not, is straight or not, is it right up and down or not. And it's used to tell those type of things. And here Israel is a people that God has chosen, that he has built, and God is measuring them. Are they upright? Are they righteous? Are they like a plumb wall? But we see that Israel had tilted a degree or two many years ago and continued on that trajectory, and they've completely veered off course as a people. And God holds in his hand this plumb line, and he sees that Israel is not plumb. It is not righteous. It does not measure up to the standards and the word of God. They've departed in so many ways, and they've destroyed themselves. They're in disrepair, and they're going to undergo, therefore, some demolition as well. And we know that God has given us his word, graciously gives us his word. He's given us his standard that we are called to live by faith, by his grace, by his strength. But we're still given his word to live by, that we might find life, that we might know what is right, that we might know what is wrong. And God measures each one of us. There have been several times as we've been walking through Amos, I pointed to the writing of Paul in the New Testament in Romans, where it says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. When we are in light of and shown the glory and the holiness of God, even if you're reading through the word with us today, that was some of the lesson today, seeing the holiness of God and his standard. We're reminded that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, and the wages of sin is death. But there's good news too in Christ, that mediator we've been talking about, that in Christ that there is life. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his son. So we're reminded we need a savior. We're reminded we need a mediator. We're reminded that we need Jesus. We can outwardly go through all of the right actions. We can appear righteous maybe on the outwardly in serving others, yet we can know that our heart could be far from the Lord in our relationship with him, that we haven't turned and entrusted our life to Jesus, that we haven't laid our life down before him, repenting, turning, seeking forgiveness, and being made righteous and holy and right, straight, upright, and plumb through Christ, that the righteousness of Christ might be put upon us, and that we might be made holy. So there's a call to look to the standard in God's word and allow it to guide and direct us, and know that our mediator is Christ. And then we see this vision explained a little bit more in verses 8 and 9. So he holds up this plumb line, and we have already seen just in Amos, as we've been looking and reading through, we see chapters 3 through 6, we see that Israel has fallen away from the Lord in so many different ways. There are people that oppress those who are poor. There are people who are unjust. There are people who worship the Lord incorrectly and without true relationship with him. And he says that he will never pass by them again. God will not pass over them as he did in Egypt. He will confront them and he will bring judgment to them. At this point, he's going to destroy all of their high places, these places of worship. He's going to destroy all of their false temples of worship. He's going to destroy even government pulled down. And these are all things that were in opposition to God and his law. They were things that represented Israel's injustice. And he says these things will all be destroyed and taken down. Well, Amos, so he's boldly said these things. And now we see for the first time, really, some direct engagement with Amos. How are the people enjoying these words of Amos? Not so much, we'll see. Verses 10 through 17, we see Amos's bold stand for God and his word in verses 10 through 17. Let me read verse 10 here. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. See, here we have Amaziah. Who's Amaziah? Well, apparently he is a priest at Bethel, probably the high priest of Bethel. Again, this is one of, we've talked about this several times. This is a place set up in Israel after they broke into two nations. And this is one of the places of worship, but it was not a right God-ordained place of worship. And they set up a golden calf right away there in that place. And Amaziah, he's one of the priests in this place. And he sends word to Jeroboam, the king, Jeroboam the second, and lets him know that Amos is conspiring against him and the government. And in this, Amaziah, he reveals that he is rejecting the one true and living God's word. He's rejecting the word of God that Amos has brought to them. And he says, the land, the people, they can't bear up under it. We can't hear it anymore. I don't want to hear it. So his loyalty is to who? It's more to Jeroboam, the king, than it is to his loyalty to the one true and living God. So he rejects Amos, and in so doing, as Amos is the representative of God, he's rejecting the Lord God as well in this. And he goes and he tells Jeroboam these things that Amos is saying. He kind of twists his words a little bit. And if he was fact-checked, it might not all add up to exactly what Amos is saying. But he brings word, and Amos... Then we see in verse 12, we see Amaziah says then to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the temple of the kingdom. So what does he tell Amos to do? He's like, go away, go home, take a hike, Amos. If you're wanting to make a living, don't do it here. Go back to Judah and make food there, or make food or whatever. Go there and eat. Leave. We don't want you here. We don't want to hear this repent or be judged type things. I was thinking of an illustration. I heard a story that one of my friends told. We have some friends that live in Tennessee, and the wife, she worked at a Christian school, and she taught Bible at that Christian school. And she said one of the students in that Bible class, when she would teach, the girl would just put her fingers in her ears and just plug her ears the whole time she was teaching. And it was just a rejection of God, and just like, no, I don't want to hear it, a stubbornness. And this is a bit what we see. And Amaziah has rejected the Lord. He's rejected his law. He's rejected his truth. And Bethel is interesting. Bethel, what does Bethel mean? Does some of you guys know? What does Bethel mean? Do you know? It's house of God. Yeah. So here, the place that is the house of God, he says that it is the king's sanctuary. No, it's not the king's sanctuary. It's the Lord's sanctuary. It's not the place of the kingdom's religion. Not rightly. They've twisted and turned different things. And now Amos, he gets to defend himself. He gets to speak. And he says, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. I'm no prophet nor the son of a prophet, right? But I'm a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So what does Amos do? He went. He obeyed here. So he just says, Amos just says, this is not a calling that I chose. I didn't grow up as a professional prophet. I'm not from a family of prophets. Instead, I had the humble job of being tending sheep and a dresser of sycamore fig. And then the Lord called me, and he called me away from my sheep, and he said, go. And he went, and he was obedient. Amos was about the Lord's business. It was something that no one would have chosen to do apart from the Lord calling them and sending them. Well, you think of the example of Jonah. Amos is not a Jonah. Amos didn't run, but Amos went. He went where God had called him to go, and he obediently went. And maybe the question might be, just kind of a side application, is the Lord, has he been calling you to go and do this or do that? And you said, took in the call of Jonah and ran away, or are you taking the call of Amos and saying, yes, Lord, I will go where you're calling me? So we have Amaziah and Amos here, and they're way different people, aren't they? They're two different men. Amos and Amaziah are just different. Amos, he's faithful and bold, and he proclaims the Lord and the word of God, while Amaziah, he tried to crush the spread of the truth of the word of God. And he is one who rebelled where Amos spoke truth. And that continues to happen today, where there are those who try to seek to crush the message of the gospel and the church, but we see that the church and the gospel continues. It cannot be crushed. So Amos, a unique man who spoke. And I was thinking about this, and I was just thinking about how I find lots of respect in those who are both here locally and those who are abroad, who live and work in places. Maybe you work in a place where you're one of few that know Jesus. And you're in a place where it's really void in more ways than not of the gospel and truth. And yet you stand boldly as a Christian in that place. And I just want to encourage you today. May you just continue to walk faithfully in those places where you're in one way or the other. You're Amos because you have the word of the gospel. You have word to say, turn and repent and find life. So keep standing. Keep being a light. It does make a difference. Even a small, tiny light in a dark room, you'll notice. And it might even wake you up in the middle of the night and bug you, a little light. It makes a difference in a dark place. And then verses 16 and following. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. So here, judgment is declared on both Amos or Amaziah and on Israel. And it's not a pretty picture here. And Amos, he continues to boldly speak these things. He would know, especially after what Amaziah has said, he knows when he says these things, he's not going to get any high fives. He's not going to get any fist bumps. He's not going to get any warm fuzzies for saying these things. He's going to get great opposition. And yet he continues to speak boldly in the face of things that might, of imprisonment or possible beatings that might even happen upon him because he says these things. But he faithfully speaks and shares what needs to be shared, because it's truth. And ultimately, just as his word was, seek the Lord and live, their message is leading to life if they hear and turn and find life in him. And this is the word of our God, that there is call to life. There's call that we might flourish in the way that God has called us to, and that we might have eternal life in him when we turn, trust, and find life in Christ Jesus. Amen. So might we be a people that pray. May we pray for those who do not know Jesus. May we intercede for them, both near and both far, both from our doorstep into the ends of the earth. May we be a people who intercede for those who need Jesus. And then might we be a people who intercede, not just through prayer, but in word as well, where the Lord has planted us, that we can be those who speak of the hope that's in Jesus Christ alone. And might we be thankful for the word of God. May we be thankful for that standard that each day we get to go to his word and find life. And sometimes it's painful, sometimes it brings conviction in our life. Even this week, the Lord used some things just to reveal in my life some idols in my heart, in my life, that I just needed to lay down before Him. That's life on the other side. So might we be a people who aren't afraid to have this cancer screening, per se, the spiritual screening of our body that reveals our need to turn and trust and find life in Jesus. Either those who maybe this morning you recognize you have been walking a life without Christ, and He's calling you to turn and find life in Him. Or maybe as a brother and sister in Christ, you know there's these areas where you're just pushing against the Lord. And He's maybe idols you need to lay down of the heart before Him that you might find life in Him. Seek the Lord and live today. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are a God who speaks, who is holy and other and right and righteous. And You call us into relationship with Yourself. And You knew that we would need a mediator. You know that we need a Savior. You know that we need Jesus. So Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died that we might find life as He died and rose again. Ascended, intercedes for us today. Lord, may we be reminded. Lord, help us to be a people who intercede on Your behalf.